Thank you for giving me a little break last week. I was glad to be in the pew and to hear God's man speak God's word and to challenge us from God's word. And I was challenged in heart and in mind. And praise God for the opportunity that Pastor Ellis brought to us as he shared from God's word. This week we're going to continue with our journey through 1 Timothy. We are in chapter 4, and our intention is to make it through verses 11 through 16. We'll see how well we do. Before we do that, let's open our time to speaking to God. Father God, we are praising your name this morning as we have worshiped you. We have lifted up your name, and we have sung adorations to thee. Turn our hearts, I pray, now as we look to your word, and as we preach your word, and as we give attendance to reading and exhortation and to doctrine, as you have called us to do. Bless us this morning through your word, and cause your servant to shrink into the background and your word to come to the forefront. In thy name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Follow along with me as I read. And I just found out that I have a marker in my pocket. And we will need that tomorrow, so I'm leaving. Next week, so I'm going to leave that here. So I don't leave it in my drawer and say, where's the black marker? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, following with you as I read. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this shalt thou both save thyself and them that hear thee. This morning we are going to look at these principles from God's word. It says in verse 11, these things command and teach. Remember, Paul is charging Timothy. He's talking to Timothy, and he's given Timothy these commands to charge and to teach. He's saying to Timothy, I am commanding you to charge and to teach the people at the church in Ephesus. He says, he's telling Timothy, I want you to train the people in these things so that they live them out. He says, these things, Timothy, command. These things, Timothy, teach. Now, church isn't church without there being a command and there being preaching and there being teaching. God wants us to come together for that manner. Church isn't just for coming together to hear good music, and that is what we did. And that is right, to come together to hear good music. Church is not just to come together to fellowship as we just fellowship and as we will fellowship afterwards. Church is not just to come together to be able to eat a good meal and to enjoy physical sustenance, even though all those things are all well and all good. But God established the church. And Paul is telling to Timothy, Timothy, these things command. Don't just make them as suggestions. Don't just say, well, if you want to do them or if you don't. He is saying, Timothy, command these things and teach them. In other words, train the people in those things. And so I believe there's a need today for teaching of doctrine in the church. You say, well, what is doctrine? Doesn't every church teach doctrine? No, they don't. You can go to churches today and you will hear everything but doctrine. You will hear everything but the teaching, thus saith the Lord. You will hear what men may say. You will hear what women may say. You will hear a lot of stories. You will hear a lot of things, but you may not hear, thus saith the Lord. You see, because doctrine is different than what I think. Doctrine is already established in God's word. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy, verse 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy, verse 3, verse 16. The Bible says, and you're very familiar with this passage probably, says all scripture, in other words, all graphe, all sacred scripture, the sacred writings of God are inspired of God. He's saying that when you are up before the pulpit, when you are before the people, you are to take the sacred writings of God and you are to proclaim them. It is not what I have to say and the stories I have that need to interest you and I need to teach you that. No, you need to take the sacred scriptures and give them to the people. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, God gave us everything that we need according to live our lives, and it's in this book. There are hundreds and thousands of books that are written by godly men and written by man, but none pale, they all pale in comparison to the Word of God. And it says all scripture from the beginning of Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation 21 is inspired by God. That inspired means that God breathed them. If he was to teach us exactly what he wanted us to know, it would be the exact words in this book. This is his guidance, his roadmap for our lives, and this is what we ought to preach. So it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He inspired men of God. He moved on them so that he gave to them what he wanted us to hear. He used 40 authors and they wrote 66 books, which are letters from God to us. And it is what we need. And it says, they are profitable. That means they are needful, they are for our profit, they are for our good, they are what we need. And he says they are profitable for a number of things. The first thing it says that they are profitable for is for doctrine. Doctrine simply is the teaching of Scripture, the teaching of this word, not the teaching of what I think may be important. I have been educated in education. My doctrine is in education. And I can get up here and I can teach you and tell you about education and I can crone on. I wrote a 375 page dissertation about education. I know it. That's what I'm an expert in. And by the way, did you know what a doctor is? What an expert is? Because when you become a doctor, that means that you're an expert in a particular field. You studied, you researched, you reasoned out, you wrote and you wrote, and then they changed it, and you wrote some more, and you wrote some more, and then they changed it. Oh, Lord, I don't even want to think about it. And I hate writing. I really do. I hate writing. And so a doctor is an expert in a particular field. If you ask them a question about their dissertation, they know the answer and will give it to you and direct you to it. And so a doctor is an expert. And this is what a doctor is really. A doctor is an expert, which means a drip under pressure. Expert. A drip under pressure. You'll get it. It'll come through. So I'm just a drip under pressure. And I can just spot out anything to you about education, and it may be meaningful, but it may not necessarily be doctrine. God says that we ought to be teaching doctrine before this podium, which is the teachings of the Word of God. So the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God. For reproof. That is, when someone gets off the path, they get into ungodly lifestyles, they stop doing those things which are wrong, the Word of God is profitable to reprove them. If you're in a counseling session, if you're in therapy, if you're in some therapeutic situation, and then not using the Word of God to bring you to where you need to be, then you need to get out. Because the Word of God is to be reproving of you. God knows what you need. He made you. It's for correction. The idea of correcting, getting them back on the right path. When we are off the path, when we've strayed, this Word is to be helping to correct our path. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the preaching that comes from the podium should be to direct people onto the right path from God's Word. It's for instruction. So that when you get on the right path, you are being instructed on how to stay on that right path, and when you veer off the right path, how to get back on the right path. But it's all according to God's Word. You see, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in what? In righteousness. In doing what is right. And we live in a world that is teaching us everything opposite of what is righteous. What is right? Everything that we see is telling you what is wrong, what is not right. But the Word of God, when you come to this church, you need to be able to hear the Word of God. So Timothy is being told by Paul, these things command and teach. There is a place in church to command, thus saith the Lord, and teach them, train the people on how to live. So, he goes on and he says in verse 12, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Paul is encouraging Timothy not to let anyone despise his age. You see, Paul knew that Timothy was young. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son in the faith. He had grew up Timothy. He knew Timothy from a child. He knew his grandmother and his mother. He knew his father. He knew from whence he came. And he discipled, he mentored Timothy. And he gave Timothy the position to be the pastor, the leader of this church of Ephesus. And he knew the people there in Ephesus. And Paul knew there were many older people in Ephesus. Many people who knew maybe much more than Timothy. So he also knew the character and the personality and the traits of Timothy. not a long shot that Timothy was intimidated. As we read the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, we see how he probably was fearful in this position. As a young man of probably about 30, this was his first time to be leading the people, and Paul is encouraging him, and he's saying, young man, let no man despise or look down on your youth, on your age. And then Paul begins to give him a list of specific areas that he should not be despised or looked down on. And I used to be a young person. I like to think I'm pretty young, but this gray hair, you know, and my body doesn't tell me that I'm young anymore. But as we begin to think about our youth and about young people and about people who are into the ministry, we know that youth have their own issues. They have their own dalliances. They have their own problems that come with immaturity or come with the fact that they haven't experienced life and they haven't matured and grown up in these things. And Paul says the first thing he says, let no man look down or despise thy youth, but Timothy, be thou an example. Timothy, you have no choice but to be an example. And if there's an encouragement for me today, what we need to be preaching in our podiums, what we need to be commanding in our churches, what we need to be doing in our families is encouraging our people to be an example. Because the world is telling them to be something. The world is giving them exactly what they are to be, what they are to do, what they are to look like, how they are to act. And God is saying, Timothy, be an example. So what is an example? An example is something that you make that is a replica of something else. I like to think of myself as a carpenter. I like to think of myself as someone that can make things out of wood. When I was a young youngster, I was in a wood shop. They were teaching us how to make things out of wood. And the wood teacher had the examples of what we were supposed to make. There were plaques, and there were shelves, and there were bookcases. And at the beginning of wood shop, we would have to begin with learning how to make something. So he showed us what a sanding block was. It was just a piece of wood that looked pretty simple that was a sanding block. And the sanding block was used to sand your project and things like that. And we looked at that and say, well, you got to make this. And we said, well, that's what I said. That little thing. I can make that. And he says it must be the exact size, the exact shape, and it must have rounded corners, and it must look like this. And I said, that's easy. But the only problem is he gave us a big piece of wood that wasn't the same size and shape and have all the round corners. And I said, well, wait a minute, how do we get that from this? Don't you just give us the shape and the size and then we just do it? He said, no, this is the wood. You see, God has made us all his creation. He created us all. And we have a brain to think that we know or we can figure out what we ought to be. But God has put into us everything that we need to become what he wants us to be, the gifts, the talents, the abilities. And he's also given us the guidebook, the instruction manual of how to get there. The only problem is we got this brain that follow the instruction manual. And so I began getting at the saw, and he taught us, they taught us how to use the saw and stuff, and try to cut this piece of wood to be the right size. But you know, some things look easy, but I'll give you one idea. There's a line that you can draw on a piece of wood, but if you cut on the left side of the wrong side of the line, the piece of wood will be the thickness of that blade short if you cut on the wrong side of the line. Well, I cut on the wrong side of the line. It was the line, and I cut on the wrong side, but my block was short, and he looked at it, he measured it, he said, wrong, threw it away. But wait a minute, it's just the same thing, I cut on the line, wrong. I went through, I don't know how many iterations of trying to get this block right. But then finally we got, I don't know, four, five, or six times. Some kids just quit because they just couldn't figure it out. The point what he was teaching us is follow the instructions I have given you. And he taught us all the things, but we weren't listening. Paul is saying to Timothy, be thou an example, and the example is in the Word of God that Paul had given to Timothy. And he says, here are the specific things I want you to be an example in. He says, Paul, he says, Timothy, be thou an example of the believer in word. In word. What does it mean to be an example in word? That means that, Timothy, your speech, what you say, how you say it, the conversations you have must be a mirror of Christ. He says, as the leader of those people, when you speak to them and when you have conversations with them, they need to be a mirror, they need to be an image, they need to be an example of Christ. Paul lays out six areas. The first one is the word. Let me ask you, are your words seasoned with salt when you speak? Or do you just make it salt and pour it into the wound? I'm guilty of making it salt and pouring it into the wound because it's truth and it's right. You know, the truth can be stated in a couple ways. You could state it just by stating it and just pour it into a wound and it just burn and burn and burn. Or you can state the truth in love and with a heart of passion, compassion, and it have a different effect. Let your net yea be net yea and your nay be nay. Are we men and women who say, this is what I will say and I will be a man of my word? Or we say something and we do something different? You see, Paul is saying to Timothy, be an example of the believer in what you say. Mean what you say, say what you mean, and let people know that you are my representation of God. As a man of God stands before this pulpit, he needs to speak with the oracles of God as saying, thus saith the Lord, and he needs to do that with his words seasoned with salt and with love. Timothy says, Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. And then he says, and in conversation. And in conversation. This word conversation or conduct in your Bible is just an old English word that simply means in your lifestyle. How you live. Or your conduct. That's what it means. He's saying you need to be an example of a believer before your people in your conduct or your way of life. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says there, your conduct, the same word, or your conversation, become as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He is saying, Timothy, your conduct need to be becometh of the gospel. You need to be living in such a way so that your lifestyle are bringing people and showing people the gospel, directing people to God, not pushing them away from God. That whatever that whether I come to see you or whether I be absent, he's saying that whether I be there or whether I be absent, your conduct is that which would draw people to Christ. I may hear of your fears that ye may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, we don't have a choice as believers. God saved us, he redeemed us, he gave us new life, he brought us with his Christ, and he says, now be thou an example. And I've given you the book to help you to do it. And he's done it in love. How do I know he's done it in love? Because he sent his son. Who would send his son from heaven to die for wicked people like me? But God sent his son and he died for me. And he knows how to bring me into himself and make me into his image. And so Paul says, be an example, believe in word and in conduct. How's your conduct this morning? Is it leading people to the gospel? Is it leading people to see Christ in you? Or just is it just leading people to see you and pushing people away from the gospel? Paul says to Timothy in verse 12, he says, be thou an example in love. In love. We have that very, very profound passage of scripture that speaks about love. 1 Corinthians 13. Every time I read it, I realize that I need to learn something about love, about true love. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says to Timothy that we should be an example of love. What does he say? 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. That means that when I stand in this pulpit and I'm preaching the word of God and I'm not doing it in love, that I will sound like a noisy gong to the ears of my hearers. But I must speak, thus saith the Lord, in love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, though God has given me the great abilities to preach the word of God and to preach it with all gusto, and though I understand all mysteries and God has given me the wisdom to break forth this word of God and to explain it, and though I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and I believe God, and I walk by faith, so that I could remove mountains. And God says, with all that, if I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I love mankind, I love giving, I love helping people, I love helping those who are in need, I love giving all my goods to feed the poor, and I am even willing to sacrifice my body to be burned. If I don't have love, all of that profiteth me nothing. And we can go on and on and on. You know the passage. Paul is telling Timothy, if you stand before this pulpit and you are saying, thus saith the Lord, you need to not only do it with the right word and have your speech seasoned. is directing people to the gospel and not pushing them away from the gospel, but you need to be doing it in love. In love. He then refers Timothy to this other point. He says, you need to be an example in spirit. In spirit. Now, this isn't the Holy Spirit. This refers to the passions of our side. It refers to what governs us. What governs or what is our passions? What's inside of us? He's telling Timothy, Timothy, I want you to be an example of forgiveness. I want you to be an example of meekness. I want you to be example of gentleness. I want you to be careful, Timothy, of your spirit as you are living and preaching and teaching among these people. How are you governing yourself? Are you unforgiving when those in the church go astray and do wrong? Are you gentle in working with those who have gone astray? Timothy is being charged by Paul that he is to be an example of the believer in spirit. He goes on and he says, you need to be an example in faith. Timothy needed to be an example of faith. He needed to trust God. He needed to walk by faith and live by faith. Because Timothy was definitely intimidated. He was definitely fearful. He was definitely afraid in this ministry. And Paul is saying, live by faith. I've shared with you already. Faith is believing and receiving what God has already revealed in His Word and accepting it. That's what faith is. Believing what the book says and then receiving it and living it out. That's what he's saying. Whosoever does not live, whatsoever is not of faith is what? What's the Bible say? Whatsoever is not of faith is what? The Bible says whatever is done not of faith is sin. When we live in a world, in our lives, in our churches, and we don't live by faith, we're living in sin. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to what?
Please God.
Please God. When we don't live by faith, we aren't pleasing God. We might be pleasing ourselves. When we don't believe and receive what God has already revealed in His Word, we are not pleasing God. We're just pleasing ourselves. You're well aware of the Hall of Fame of Faith. You're all well aware of the chronicle of all of the men and women of God who lived by faith. Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All of these individuals all lived by faith. And many of them didn't even have, none of them had the Holy Spirit living in them. None of them saw God. But the Bible says that they were champions of faith. They believed God. And no, they weren't all perfect. We can look down and we can look at Abraham's life and see his lack of faith. We can look down at Moses' life and we can look at him and see his lack of faith. We can look at Noah's life and see his lack of faith. But Timothy is being encouraged to believe what thus saith the Lord and to receive it in his life and to live it out. I need to grow in an area. How about yourself? Be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith. And impurity. Timothy was a young man. Timothy, as far as I know, was a single preacher. And Timothy had to maintain purity in his mind, in his body, and in his spirit. And Paul is saying to Timothy, as you stand before the people, you must be pure. The chronicles of men who have fallen into sin out of podiums, men of God that you could rehearse their names, are shameful. Because they did not take this word to heart and live in purity. They thought that they had it together. They thought that they maybe were above temptation. They thought that maybe they, because they had such a big church, because they had everything, that they could live in impurity. Paul says to Timothy, be an example of purity before your people. How can we do that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God wants us to live in purity, and in our society, it is getting harder and harder and more difficult. Our society doesn't care about purity. They don't. They talk about the opposite. But remember, this society is being run by the devil himself. He is the prince and the power of this world. He doesn't own the earth. God owns the earth, and it is his. But the world system is controlled by the devil. Every recreational system, every political system, every social system, every organizational system is controlled by the devil. Let me quickly help you see how we can live in purity. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to Christians. He's saying you want to be pure. First of all, you got to know Christ. You got to be in him. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. This is what you need to do. You need to present your bodies. He's saying, if you want to be pure in your body, you need to present it to God. Timothy, there needs to be a time in your life where you say, I will present my body, my mind, my soul to God. That is called a dedication. That is called a consecration. That is called a vow. That is called a promise. That is sometime after you come to faith in Christ. Where you say, I will present my body to God and it is yours and I want you to do with it what I want, what you want, not what I want. Because I don't know about you, but I live in the flesh many a day. And only way that I sometimes don't live in the flesh is I say that I have taken a vow to be honored, to be honoring my wife and to be pure in mind, body, and soul. And sometimes that's the only way to keep me from living and thinking impurely. We all are tempted from every which way and loose. And we have to have in our heart and our mind a place where we can say, I do not belong to you, devil. I don't belong to you, the world. I don't belong to society. I belong to God. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. And I've committed my life to him. And I will live pure by his grace. Because I don't have the strength in my flesh. Because my flesh desires everything just like your flesh. I've got the same sin nature that you have. And I'm tempted the same way you are tempted. But I have presented my body to God as a living sacrifice. God is saying that I want you to present your body to God as a living sacrifice. that happen? It could happen at any point in time. It may happen the day that you're saved. It may happen after you're saved. It may happen whenever. But I want you to know it needs to happen. You want to live a pure life? You've got to commit. You've got to vow to do it. Let me tell you, let me help you with something. Every person that carries a weapon doesn't have the authority to use that weapon. What do I mean? You know, when a policeman carries a weapon, he has to take an oath. He has to take a vow. He has to say, I will abide by the laws and the regulations that give me this weapon to enforce the law. No one would be given the authority to take somebody's life if they haven't been given an oath. That's why every military person takes an oath. That's why every person that takes an office that has the authority to send people into battle or whatever, they take an oath to abide by a set of authority and standards. God has given us a set of authority and standards, and he says you must abide by them. So why don't we? Maybe it's because we've never committed ourselves and say, I will abide and I vow to live according to this book by what God says, and I will present my body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's my reasonable, not unreasonable service. It's my reasonable service. He says, and this is how you do it. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't get into the mold. Don't let the world's pressure conform you to look like, act like, dress like, and be like the world. That means be pure. Don't be conformed by the world's pressure, but be ye transformed. That's this idea inside that God makes you into a new creation, into a new creature. It begins with salvation and it continues as we dedicate our lives to being what God wants us to be. And that transformation happens when he changes our minds. It says, how does this happen? By the renewing, the washing, the getting all the trash out, and getting the word in. Renewing our minds means that he is putting the word in and all of the other trash that this world has pumped into us from day one out. By the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, how is Timothy going to live pure as he stands in that pulpit? It's because he's vowing to God, he's dedicating himself to God and saying, God, I can't live pure in this pulpit without your strength. And I give my body to you, my mind, my soul, and I want to live according to your word, and you help me to live pure. Because we can't live this Christian life without him. And we daily need to reconsecrate our lives and keep our accounts short with God. And when we fall, as we will and as we have, we take 1 John 1:9 and we say, God, forgive me for what I've done. And we turn from that, we repent, and we say, God, help me to keep on keeping on. So where do you need to go this morning? What confessions do you need to make this morning? God may be speaking to you about dedicating your life to him and saying, I need to be pure. I need to rededicate my life to living for him. I told you we probably wouldn't get to this. Well, it looks like we're going to continue 13 next week. But maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe he's telling you that you need to be a believer in your word. Maybe your speech needs to change. Maybe you need to ask him to help you in your conduct, your conversation, your way of life. Maybe there's something that God is saying that is keeping your children from coming to the gospel, or turning them from the gospel, or maybe it's keeping your parents from coming to the gospel, or not seeing the gospel in your life, or maybe it's keeping your friends from not seeing the gospel. You see, our conduct may be what God is asking us to change. Or maybe you're not loving Him. Maybe that's what God is speaking to you about. Or maybe your passions are that's governing you. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're unforgiving. Maybe you're harsh. Maybe you don't not living in faith. Maybe you're not trusting God and you're not believing Him for what His Word has already said and revealed. He's revealed it to you, but you just spit out and say, I don't need that. I don't need to live by faith. I'm going to live by my own way. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends of it are the ways of death. And finally, impurity. Timothy needed to be pure. His society was just as rampant or ungodly as ours. For a matter of fact, when you really think about it, it was worse. If you read about what was going on in Roman culture of the day, it would pale in comparison to what goes on today. Maybe you need to talk to God this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In the next few minutes, as you contemplate what God is saying to you, maybe you need to pray and talk with Him. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to being. It's not about doing. It's about being. It's about being the example that God wants you to be. God isn't interested in what we need to do for Him. He's interested in us being. Being like Christ. And we can't be like Christ until we come to Him. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to ask Him to forgive you of your sin and give you a new life and give you eternal life. Or maybe this morning you're here and you know Christ. You have received the forgiveness of your sin. But one of these seven areas God's been speaking to you about, and you need to confess to Him. You need to admit to Him. You need to confess to Him. And you need to stand in faith believing that God has the grace to help you to take the next step. Only He can tell you what that next step may be. Maybe it's just praying. Maybe it's coming forward and counseling with me. Maybe it's going home and speaking to your wife or speaking to your husband or speaking to your boss or friend or your children. I don't know. Only that's why He made us. And that's why He causes us to come to His Word. As His Word says, these things command and teach. That's where we grow, is in His church, in His place, in His Word. And Father, forgive me for any sin that I've done. Any sin that may, in any of these areas, be hindering anyone from the gospel or hindering me in my walk and my life before my family, before the church, before You. Continue to allow me to